If you have your copy of the scriptures with you this morning, turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. We're going to look together at verses 1 through 23 of Ezekiel chapter 13 under the heading, The Trial of the False Prophets. The Trial of the False Prophets. Does anyone enjoy courtroom shows? True crime? Maybe you, over the years, maybe you have been fascinated and intrigued at following some of the high-profile trials and court cases that have been televised over the years. Maybe you enjoy true crime documentaries that give highlights about those court rulings and different pieces of evidence that were able to be unearthed so that lawyers and attorneys were able to build their case so that they might bring the guilty to justice. Maybe some of you think that the court system as a whole is a sham and it's filled with too many loopholes and ways for people to sidestep justice and get out from under the rule of law. If you fit into that last category, let me rephrase. If you fit into the early category and you're fascinated by the process that lawyers have to go through to build a case, you're in good company. I'm fascinated by that process. But if you're in the latter part and you think that it's all just kind of a sham the way that our legal system works, let me let you know that you need not fear. And the reason why I say that you need not fear is because this passage that we come to in Ezekiel 13 more or less takes us into God's courtroom. And when we step into God's courtroom, we don't have to worry about anybody sidestepping justice. We don't have to worry about jurors who have been bought and paid for. We don't have to worry about judges who are worried more about reappointment or reelection than they are about dispensing justice. We know that all of God's indictments are right. We know that all of his judgments are right. We know that all of his decrees are good. We know that God does not allow the guilty to go unpunished. We know that God doesn't punish wrong people. There's no wrongful convictions in God's courtroom. There's no manipulation in God's courtroom. There is only his perfect holiness. There's only him perfectly examining the case and rendering his perfect judgment. And in this particular case, in Ezekiel 13, we see God's condemnation and judgment upon the false prophets of Israel. And the main point that I want you to see is simply this. Woe to the false prophets, for God will always vindicate his word. Woe to the false prophets, for God will always vindicate his word. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, this is what God says. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it may stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying, Peace, when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, it will not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare when it falls. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand as prey. And you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have disheartened the righteous falsely. Although I have not grieved him and have not encouraged the wicked, that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no more see false visions nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Woe to the false prophets, for God will always vindicate his word. In these 23 verses, we see two trials. We see trial of the false prophets and the trial of the false prophetesses. I got to say that slowly, otherwise it comes out tesseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseseses The first 16 verses is where we see the trial of the false prophets. And notice the beginning in verses 1 through 7 serves in many ways as what we could call God's indictment of the false prophets. And God doesn't begin with their action. He actually begins with their heart. Did you notice that? He tells him, Ezekiel writes, "The word of the Lord came to me." This is what God says to him. "Son of man, prophesy against the false prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts." There's selfish ambition and selfish motive that's taking place within these false prophets. They're saying things like, "Oh, thus says the Lord. The Lord God has decreed," when in fact the Lord God has not decreed that. But what is so egregious about them prophesying from their own hearts is that they are actually leading the people of Israel to slaughter. They're giving them bad advice. They're telling them, "Hey, we're good. We're okay. God's okay with us. Look at our land. Look at our luxury. God's going to bring us up into the breaches. God's going to set us upon the strong wall." And none of it is true. They're prophesying out of their own hearts. They're opening their mouths and they're speaking not the word of the Lord, but they're speaking their own word. There's I think it's in Psalm 12, maybe. is the psalm that makes the statement that the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words. They're like silver tried in a furnace. Yeah, in Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. There's a group that sets a lot of the Psalms to music called My Soul Among the Lions. And in their arrangement of Psalm 12, it's so fitting for this particular phrase. There's a phrase in their psalm where they say, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace. The words of the Lord are pure words, refined for seven times. And then they say, I don't much care for your words. You speak and I get nervous. But the words of the Lord are pure words. I keep them in my mind. The false prophets were not speaking the word of the Lord. They were speaking their own words. And the people of Israel should have been nervous as they were speaking. But yet they ate up what they had to say. As God continues on with his indictment of what they have done, he makes a comparison. He compares them to jackals. Notice first, I just read over this, I'm so sorry. In verse 3, when he says, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. That word woe is almost always used in a context of condemnation. That there should be great fear, that there should be great anguish that comes upon the one who against whom God pronounces a woe. Jesus reserves the use of the word woe to one group of people during his ministry. You know who it is? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. Woe to them. It can also be translated ah, because that's kind of what is experienced by the person who has a woe pronounced against them. When that woe comes to being, all they're going to be able to proclaim is a groan, a guttural groan as God's condemnation comes upon them. God then compares them to jackals or foxes in verse 4. He says, your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. This particular comparison has two edges to it. The first edge is how he is describing the prophets, the false prophets, I should say, is jackals and foxes are notorious animals that are shifty and sly and conniving and deceptive. They're also often considered animals that are masters of ruin because they burrow in such a way that when damage comes, when structures fall, when trees go down, rarely is harm done to them. Because they are able to burrow in such a way that they're able to get to safety. And so think about what God is saying about these false prophets. That they're masters of ruin. That destruction is what Israel has to anticipate. But yet these false prophets are trying to strategically and very connivingly place themselves in a place of safety. The second edge to this comparison comes in the form of an irony. When he calls them jackals of ruins. What's going to happen in Jerusalem just a few years from now? Babylon is going to show up. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to leave Jerusalem a pile of rubble. The wall, the homes, the temple, the buildings, the structures. Jerusalem is going to be a heap of ruin. And these false prophets have had a key role to play in Israel's downfall with their sly, conniving ways. God then goes on further and he begins to add specificity to the indictment by describing the prophecies that they've made that are not true. In verse 5, he says, you have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in the day, that stand in battle in the day of the Lord. You understand, that's what the false prophets are telling them. The false prophets are telling the people of Israel, listen, we're going up into the strongholds. God is putting us in the wall. We're safe. We're okay. We've got no problems. But yet here comes God and he's saying, do you feel safe? Do you? Some of you have already been taken off to captivity. Do you feel particularly inside a stronghold right now? The false prophets have been saying all of these things that are patently untrue. They're not going to stand in the day of battle. The day of the Lord is about to come, and great will be the fall of Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. He goes on, he says, they have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their words. Think about the presumption. There's so much loaded in that little verse. First, the way that they're presuming upon God's word. They almost think that they can use that declaration, declares the Lord, like abracadabra, and it's just going to happen. Well, if we say declares the Lord, well, then the Lord's obligated to do it. Not when the Lord hasn't spoken it. Do you understand? And this is where the kind of the second loaded part of this verse comes in. That essentially what they've done is they have committed blasphemy. They have put words in God's mouth that are not there. That is a form of blasphemy. You all in here have heard me say many times, probably more so in private conversation or in settings like Ask Anything, particularly when people put in why questions into Ask Anything, the way that I usually start those answers is something like this. Permit me to not speak the mind of God where God has not clearly spoken his own mind. Do you know why I start those answers that way? Because I never, ever want to be guilty of putting words in God's mouth that God has not put there himself. Herein lies in Ezekiel 13 an example of the danger of putting words into the mouth of the Lord that he has not spoken himself. But they've seen these false visions. They've said, thus declares the Lord, when the Lord has not seen it. And then in verse 7, he wraps up the indictment and he says, have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken. He calls them out on their dishonesty. And then in verses 8 through 16, he issues his judgment. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and because of your lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false vision, who give lying divination. This is where the judgment begins to be spoken, and it is heavy. Okay, listen to what he says. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. Do you understand what God is telling them? He is telling them that they are not to be numbered among those with whom he shares covenant with. He is essentially cutting them off from the people. That is heavy. That is a heavy condemnation. But notice that wrapped up within that, they're all anticipating departure of the land. Ezekiel has already talked about the deportation and the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to come. So when God says that they shall not enter the land, what is God also doing? He's also letting those who are in captivity know that there is going to be a return. You are going to come back into the land, but the false prophets will not be among those who get to come back into the land because they've been cut off and they're not going to be numbered with the people of God. And then he says, and you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because you have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus I will spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord. The comparison that God is making is this, that Israel's state is like a wall that is crumbling and falling apart and showing signs of decay and is riddled with damage. And what the false prophets have done is they've come along and they've just put a bunch of whitewash on it. They've just tried to cover up all the damage, and they've tried to cover up all the decay and the erosion, and they've tried to cover up all the danger because this structure is so unsound. But the day of the Lord is coming. And when the day of the Lord comes, not only is it a day of destruction, it's also a day of exposure. Because it's going to wipe away all that whitewash. And the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel are going to see. They're going to see the decay. The lies and the deception of the false prophets is going to be completely exposed. You ever gone in your years and purchasing a house? Have you ever looked at a home? And as you're looking around, you're like, they're hiding something here. They're covering something up down here. I remember when Gwen and I were first house hunting, we went and looked at a house where we walked down in the basement and there were clearly trickles of water coming into the basement. But the basement walls had been covered in spray foam. Every wall had been covered in expandable spray foam. And I'm like, there's something under that spray foam that they don't want us to see. And I don't think I want to touch this with a 10-foot pole. The whitewash that the false prophets are putting on is kind of like that spray foam. They're trying to cover up the damage and the ruin. But God is going to expose it. God is going to make it known. The false prophets attempted to create a sense of security where there was none. God's word had come against them, had come against Israel, and the false prophets attempted to whitewash it away. But the top coat, beloved, cannot hide the damage and the danger that lies underneath. There's such a similarity here between the words of the false prophets and the words of the serpent in Genesis 3, when he tries to undermine the truthfulness of God's word. Did God really say? Well, maybe that's what he said, but that's not what he meant. You're not gonna die. Don't be silly. There's also a striking comparison between what is described here in Exodus 13 and what we read about in 2 Timothy 4. When Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, there is coming a day when people will not endure sound doctrine, but instead they will amass for themselves teachers who will soothe their itching ears. People who will open the Bible and only tell people what they think they want them to hear, as opposed to telling them what God's word actually says. The false prophets have been indicted with speaking and uttering lying divination and false visions and false prophecies, trying to set up and propagate this notion of peace when there is no peace. But they are not the only group to stand trial. God also puts the prophetesses on trial in verses 17 through 23. Similar format, 17 through 19, serve as the indictment where God says, and you, O son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Notice the similarities. He's just talking about women who are engaging in the similar kinds of practices. Calls them daughters. But what are they doing? They're prophesying out of their own hearts. similar to the false prophets. He then says, prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? It's difficult to know for sure exactly what these particular bands and veils actually are. But what we can draw from the text of Scripture is that they were clearly items that had been made and sold for the purpose of forwarding some type of prophetic message. Wear this band, wear this veil, and it will keep you safe, and it will help in this, and it will, all these things will be good and great and grand and wonderful because you've got this magic band. I realize I'm saying it with so much sarcasm in my voice that it's hard to take me seriously. But when you just say the words, can you imagine? But yet, they've willfully led so many people astray. Did you catch how sharp the indictment is when he says, woe to these women? Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? And notice what for in verse 19. You have profaned me among my people. And for what? For handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not be alive by your lying to my people who listen to lies. We can read that passage of Scripture and we might very easily come to the conclusion and say, not much has changed. Not much has changed. The people of God all too often easily get swept up into false teaching. So easily swept up into that which sounds almost like the truth. And beloved, we need to understand that when people are led away spiritually, do you understand that that is the equivalent of their death? We're talking about eternity. The body's going to pass away, but the soul is going to last forever. God then issues his judgment in verses 20 and following when he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms. And I will let the souls whom you hunt go free like souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand. And they shall be no more in your hand as prey. And you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him. And you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil way to save his life. Therefore you shall no more see false visions nor practice divination. I will deliver my people from out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to expose their false teaching. The way that God describes tearing off the bands and tearing off the veils, it's very similar to what he says in the prior section where he talks about the storm and the deluge of rain coming and wiping away all of the whitewash. All of their false teaching is going to be exposed in the day of God's judgment. Notice the words of hope that are wrapped up in this, though. On the one hand, we can see the people of Israel going into exile, and we can think, that's so hard. That's so harsh. That's so difficult. That's so challenging. But do you understand that it's through going into exile that God delivers them from the hands of false teachers? Because while they're in exile, they're being preserved, and an end is being brought to the false teachers who are leading them astray. Sometimes getting snatched out of the fire hurts a little bit, causes us a little bit of harm, but our life is saved. In many ways, that's what we see God doing here. He's snatching his remnant out of the fire. And it's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt them in the form of Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being destroyed and them living in exile for many years. But they're being plucked away from those who would seek to do them harm deliberately. Being plucked away from those who would lead them astray for their own gain. And what is God going to do? He's not going to leave them in exile. He's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them to the city. There is a peace that exists between God and man. And that peace exists and it comes to us only through the finished work of Jesus. That word peace, as it's used in relationship to salvation, means a calm assurance of soul that is unwavered in its standing before Yahweh. I love the words in Romans 8 when Paul writes and he says, "What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. It doesn't mean God won't discipline us. What was able to separate those who were still numbered in the covenant? In Ezekiel 13, what was able to separate them from God's love? Nothing. They were disciplined. They were chastised. That's why they went into exile. But they were not separated from God's love. Nor are we when we place our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand before God completely justified, not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And just as God called the children of Israel out of exile in Babylon, eventually it was Persia, but just as he called them out of exile, one day, one glorious day, God will call us out of exile. Be it when we close our eyes in death or when he returns to gather his people to himself. We are sojourners here. I hope you understand that. This is not our home. This is not our promised land. This is not where we belong. But we have work to do while we're here until God calls us out of exile into our eternal home. And my hope and my most earnest prayer is that while we're here, that we would remain faithful, that we would remain grounded upon the truth, that we would not be easily distracted or easily swayed or easily misled. Because friends, the jackals are going to come. Just as the jackals came for the children of Israel, the jackals are going to come for us too. And we need to be able to stand firm, firmly grounded and rooted upon the truth of the scriptures and what God has revealed to us. So here's my challenge for you. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 13 and 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Side note, if you typically take notes on the sermon outline, which I would encourage you to do, you'll notice that the pastoral challenge section is on the back. And then also on the back, you'll find three or four additional, very general, broad study questions to dig a little deeper into what we talk about on Sunday mornings. That's a good thing. That's a helpful thing to take what you've heard here and then to ruminate on it and turn it over in your mind and to think about it and to pray over it and to think about what does this text of scripture teach me about God and about worship and how to care for my fellow man and what does this passage teach me to do and how can I then go do that and be a doer of the word. So let me encourage you, if you don't take notes on an outline, to start doing so, if for no other reason, to start utilizing those study questions on the back to dig a little deeper in your own private time in the word into what we talk about on Sunday mornings. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 13 and 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Ask God to ground you firmly upon his word. and then write out any area where you need to grow. Are there some areas in your life where you think you might be subject to the sly schemes of a jackal? Identify those areas where you might need to grow or to think a little bit more deeply. And then as you identify those areas, ask someone to help you. Ask someone in our church to say, hey, I was thinking and praying about some areas where I need to sharpen up a little bit, and this kind of came to my mind. Would you be willing to get together with me and help me think more deeply about that and to think rightly about that and to cook? Or maybe it's a characteristic. Maybe there's a character trait or a virtue that you need to grow in. And come alongside, ask another believer to come alongside you to help you to not just be a hearer of the word, but to also be a doer of the word. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 13, 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Ask God to ground you firmly upon his word. Write out any area where you need to grow, and then ask someone to help you in those areas. Beloved, just to kind of make it simple and straightforward, our faith has a very simple and straightforward resting place. It's not in any device. It's not in any creed. It's not in any band or any veil. It's not in any false prophet or any fancy message. Our faith rests upon Jesus. It is enough that he died and that he rose again. It's enough that he died for you, and it's enough that he died for me. And I hope you know that when we stand in glory, we are only there because Jesus said we could be there. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truthfulness of your word. God, we ask for your wisdom to be men and women who are grounded firmly and immovably upon your word. God, help us to not be distracted or dismayed by other things, but help us to cling tightly to the finished work of Jesus. And God, help us to rest securely in the simple truth that Jesus died and that he died for me. God, we need no other argument. We need no other plea. And I pray that we would cling on for dear life to what Christ has done until you call us home from exile. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.